And we turn for our text to the Gospel according to Mark and to chapter 14 and to verse 24. Just within the week of his death, Jesus met the disciples in the upper room, and he said these words, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." It was a cup. It was full of red wine. And Jesus said to them that this was to represent his blood. First of all, as we begin thinking about this verse, I'd like you to think about his words, "This is my blood." For those gathered here held him in such high affection. They didn't want to know really that he was going to die. And here was another word from him that made it increasingly certain to their minds that didn't want to know that he was going to die. My blood. And so these were affectionate words. Words that were personal between him and his disciples. And his blood will always be a personal bond between every true believer and the Saviour. It is an intimate thing. Everyone who is saved by that blood. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. Everyone who will be in heaven in that day will have personal, affectionate reason to value the Saviour's atoning death for such sins as each heart knows could only be blotted out by that blood. It is the Saviour whom we love preeminently above all. But "this is my blood" was also a declaration that the promised Messiah was himself. That this was the time that the Messiah, who had been prophesied all down the years of the history of the Jewish nation, that this moment was being fulfilled in him. And again, it is a wonderful thing to every believer to know that we are saved by the one who has power to save. Not only that he personally is interested in us, but that this is God, the sustainer of the world, the one who could prophesy from the beginning the things that would happen because he had the power to ensure that his plans would be fulfilled. And that Saviour, the Lord Jesus, is God made flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And the shedding of his blood, God the mediator, the God-man, the shedding of that blood would secure the atonement of sin. So not only do we have the tie of his personal, intimate, friendly, saving care for us as the mediator, but also the tie of his power, that what he has promised he can perform, and that we shall not be left abandoned, we shall not be left as orphans, we shall indeed be delivered safely into the eternal home of our Father, where the Saviour, this very Saviour, has gone to prepare our mansions for us, our heavenly home. And then, "this is my blood of the New Testament. Now, the word testament in the original language has a double meaning. It translates the word covenant. And the word covenant means an agreement, but not an agreement as between two equals. We would use a different word probably, although we could say covenant. But a covenant signifies in its first usage an agreement between a superior and an inferior that the superior guarantees to keep. It perhaps doesn't lie in the power of the inferior one to keep it. So God's covenant with his people is something that he as God binds himself to voluntarily, freely, sovereignly. And the arrangements that he makes are for the benefit of his people. But the word covenant can also mean testament, or the word translated covenant can also mean testament. And of course it's these words, "This is my blood," of the New Testament, that gives rise in our Bible to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the passage we read in Hebrews 9, and we'll be looking at again, goes strongly on this meaning of the word, that a testament cannot really be effective until the testator has died. Until there has been a death, then the covenant, the new covenant, is not valid. And so then we think that this new covenant is validated by Jesus' death, by the shedding of his blood. Perhaps you would like to turn with me then just to consider what the Old Testament said about the two covenants in contrast, if you will turn to Jeremiah 31. It's easy to remember, it's Jeremiah 31, 31. If you want ever to refer to these passages again. But just a very, very quick look at these to think of the covenant. And Jeremiah is foretelling in Jeremiah 31 and 31, "Behold, the days come," the days are coming, "saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant," you see, a new testament, "with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So, Jesus is saying that I am the one. This is the new covenant beginning. And it's beginning with my death, with the shedding of my blood. But here is the prophecy. "The days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, not like the last one. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." They didn't worship me. They worshipped idols. They didn't fulfill my commandments. They didn't keep it. "Though I was a husbandman unto them, saith the Lord." So that covenant will be annulled. It will cease when the new covenant begins. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord," after Christ, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now the key is those last words. This is the key that unlocks it. The New Testament, it operates and takes its rise. "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. God says that in Christ he will forgive iniquity and remember their sin. No mention is made here, though it's true, that this won't only extend to the house of Israel, but to the Gentiles. Other passages say that, but this one doesn't. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. No mention here is made of blood. That's why I'm preaching on the text that the Lord says, the New Testament, this is the New Testament, and it begins with my blood. That's how the pardon is obtained. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin. Now that's the key to the three major points. One, after those days, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. It is for the glory and the greatness and the liberation of sins forgiven that the Lord's people from their hearts want to serve it. Not out of duty, not out of command, not out of habit. But it arises, so to speak, spontaneously. It is by the Spirit. But it arises from deep within their hearts out of gratitude for the forgiveness of sins. That such people as we are, with such sins as we have, with such frailty of character and personality, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. And for this, the law is written in our hearts. We know it, we love it, and it is a heartfelt religion. And it is a personal religion, it's not second hand. We've experienced it and we love it. And secondly, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Because our sins are forgiven, because our iniquities have been removed, it is to this great God that we serve, not man. We're not interested in man primarily. We're not interested in the things of humanism. It's God. Everything that we have and are is based on God's authority, God's knowledge that we needed such a forgiveness and such a saving power, but it's based on God. And we're his people. He has the whole world, but his portion is his people. We who are saved by his blood are his portion. There may be thousands of people in Suffolk, but only those for whom his blood has been shed are his portion, are his people. And the same goes for the whole wide world. And when you look at one another in a church, and when you look at the little causes that we have and of other churches, you realize what a wonderful thing it is that God comes to save the meek, the humble. And indeed, what he does for sin makes even the most intellectual person humble when he saves. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall thirdly teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. Our religion of saved people, the evangelical religion, does not need to say one to another. You should get to know the Lord, you know. You should seek the Lord with all your heart. They shall know him. How do we know him? We know him because he's dealt with us according to our sin. He's dealt with our sin, our situation, our case. He's visited us. He's loved our souls. He's called us. He's drawn us. Nobody needs to say to us, know the Lord, get to know the Lord, seek the Lord. We do know him. We have fellowship with him. We walk with him. We talk with him. We enjoy the peace in our heart of sins forgiven. They shall all know me. It is not an arrogance, as the Roman Catholics would say, to say, we know the Lord. But for the calling of the Lord, but for the declaration of such a prophecy, it might be arrogance. But those whom the Lord invites, it isn't arrogance to attend. When he says, come to my feast, it is arrogant of the refusers to say, we prefer to go about our ordinary business. It's not arrogance to come. It is not arrogance to know the Lord. So this is that new covenant. This is the New Testament. And the Lord says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Shed for many. Many, of course, does mean not all. Christians are not universalists. And the Lord, although he has created the whole world, has not saved the whole world. Otherwise, there would be no justice. There needs to be a distinction between those who continue in their sins and those who have been redeemed from their sins. The Bible speaks of many being saved, but not all. Not all. What a wonderful thing it is to be called of the Lord, to be saved. One of the most humbling things of all is to know that not everybody has entered into this wonderful thing that has been given to us. And it wasn't given to us because we're the cleverest. We can ourselves think of cleverer people. Because we were the most authoritative, because we can think of people who are more authoritative. Who are more influential, because we can think of people who are more influential. Deserving, well, we can think ourselves even of people who are more deserving. This was given to us of the free grace of the Lord. And it was given to us, but not to others. I wanted the whole class at school to be saved when I first became a Christian, but it didn't happen. And it was right to speak the gospel to them. But the Lord draws. But this is not a faith. When the Lord's kingdom shall be seen in eternity, it will be a larger kingdom than any kingdom of the earth has ever known, gathered from all people of all nations out of all time. It is right to know that it is the blood of the Lord Jesus is shed for many, a vast number, running into millions upon millions, I'm sure. But not all. And therefore it is appropriate for us to appreciate that shedding of his blood. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And now if you'll turn with me to Hebrews 9, we'll talk about that blood. That blood. Verse 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And remission here means of sin. Clearly here, substitution, substitutionary atonement is being spoken of. Blood is the life. And if the blood ebbs away, the life ebbs away. And one of the most powerful images. You will recall that when a beast was sacrificed, the throat was cut. And it wasn't an instant death. The life ebbed away inexorably. Nothing could stop it. But not immediately. It wouldn't take long. But that life that was so fit, and in the case of the bullock, the life that was without blemish, and in the case of the Saviour, the perfect strength of the fit young Saviour, but that life ebbed away. And the observation of the blood of a vehicle that was, of an animal that was alive and mooing, now reduced to this. was calculated to have an effect, to make a person understand that if you sin, that should be your end. Now, and if you are to be excused, if your sin is to be remitted, there has to have been the substitution of an innocent victim. That animal victim had nothing to do with your sin. It's an animal, it's a beast. You're the sinner. And of course it portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, who being spotless and faultless, had nothing to do with our sin, doesn't approve of our sin. And yet, the innocent victim, his life ebbs away in order to make an atonement, a substitutionary atonement, for the sin of the believer who trusts in the shedding of that blood. Now the blood, the shedding of the blood of animals, we read in verse 10, was imposed until the time of Reformation. There are two very powerful words in this passage, I'll come to them both, imposed and enjoined. But this was imposed. It was imposed because the Lord had prepared for his Son to come into the world fully God and fully man at a particular time of history. And until that time, he desired that there should be patterns, types of what Christ was going to accomplish. Now, the more fallen man got and the more it moved away from Judaism, the more widespread across the world sacrifices became, human sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And the more degraded it got, the more they became human sacrifices. But God imposed upon mankind until the New Testament, which is here described as the time of Reformation, until the coming of Christ and the New Testament in his blood, which made all the other shedding of blood irrelevant, God imposed this that men might learn. And how many thousands of beasts were slaughtered, even on one occasion, Solomon, the dedication of Solomon's festival, let alone all down the years, but all teaching the lesson that not all those lives put together of all those animals could equal the value of the one precious blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of goats and calves is only a picture. It applies to the forgiveness of those who believe. But the actual forgiveness is only secured by Christ. Verse 12. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is a picture of the Lord's going back into heaven, into the real heaven, having purged by his blood all the sins of his people. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. He is the one who brings it. He removes the old imposition, and he introduces the Saviour himself by the shedding of his blood. The reality that all these things merely spoke of in a shadowy way. The Lord Jesus, by his death upon the cross, bearing the sins of his people, entered into the true heaven to cleanse it, the real heaven. and the consciences of every believer are purged. Notice that it's the conscience. Purge your conscience from dead works. And for this cause, verse 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What that means is that all those who lived in Old Testament times, the sacrifices that they offered could not actually purge from sin. But they didn't offer them in vain, because everyone who, in obedience to God, believed that God would grant them forgiveness of sins, as Job, through their obedience in this way, as distinct from those who were very blasé about it and who came and who did it out of habit but then returned to their sins, but those who really believed it, the Lord saved them. But that salvation was only effectively achieved when Christ died on the cross. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament, they which are called from among those may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When Moses introduced the law and he sprinkled the people with blood, he says, verse 20, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined upon you. Imposed, enjoined, because it speaks of Christ, and their sins would only be blotted out by the blood of Christ when he came, but they would be held in salvation against that day, those who believed in that sacrifice. And since that time, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who repents of sin, and who comes and submits to the blood of Christ, that was imposed in old days, and it was enjoined, because the Lord knows that he would enjoin and impose upon mankind now that the only pardon would be through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus said to his disciples, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. All those many who'd gone before, who believed, and all those many like themselves who were alive then, and all those many who should come thereafter. But this is my blood, and it is inaugurated by the shedding of his blood on Calvary. This is the blood. So when we drink the cup, we recall the core thing of our faith, together with the broken body as we eat the bread. We drink it and we indicate that we are identified with Christ through the repentance from our sins and their pardon, that we are identified with such a Saviour who died and rose again. We drink as those disciples all drank of it, to indicate our identification with him. Of course, Judas betrayed him. Not everybody who takes the cup by that very act becomes a Christian. But believers who are saved by that precious blood, when they drink, they declare with great pleasure that they are identified with such a Saviour. May the Lord then bless us with understanding at this Easter time. May we partake at the communion table, those who do, with great pleasure. May we remember that the Lord Jesus' death on Calvary was to enjoin and impose upon all people that we can only come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the New Testament, shed for many. Amen.